Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
One of the things I love about Jesus is that he shows us how things are supposed to be, because the culture has it backwards. So our culture says, fight. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Our culture says, hate. Be vengeful. Jesus says, love and forgive. Society says it's all about me, me, me. The Word of God teaches it's all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The culture says it's all about success. Jesus teaches it's all about serving. Take your New Testaments and turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is an interesting episode where the mother of Zebedee's sons, now who would that be? James and John. So the three of them went to Jesus one day, and they said, Jesus, we have a favor to ask. It's just a small, tiny little favor. And Jesus says, what is it? And she said, grant that one of my sons may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in the kingdom. Just a little, tiny favor, you know? And Jesus says, you have no clue what you're asking for. And so I want to pick up in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus teaches us what the kingdom of God is all about. And Jesus called them all together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it, power, prestige, they lord their power, their authority over people. Not so with you. Instead, Jesus teaches, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So to begin this year, in the month of January, we're talking about this very critical teaching of Christ called servant leadership or spiritual leadership. We're talking about it on Sunday mornings. We're talking about it on Wednesday nights as we're going through the book Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. Talking about principles of what it means to be a leader, but not as the world conceives of leadership, but how Jesus talks about servant leadership. Look at this on the screen. Servant leadership in the form of a cross. It's a cruciform. We are to live the cruciform life. Our life is to be formed out of the shape of the cross, where even as Jesus taught, the Son of Man did not come to be served and expect to be served. No, the Son of Man laid down his life for humanity and became the servant of all. In this new year, as we're setting goals, we're optimistic about what is in store for us, we cannot forget that greatness in the kingdom of God, in God's economy, comes about not by me, 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 but by serving God first and foremost, but also serving others. And so we're talking about servant leadership, spiritual leadership, highlighting also in the month of January some of the ministries of our church. Last week, Sue kicked it off beautifully. If you were here last Sunday, and we had a wonderful conversation about prayer, our prayer ministry, her heart of prayer. Sue truly is a servant leader, and she really set the tone last week for us. I told Tim, I said, Tim, are you ready to follow last week up? And he said, no, but come on up here anyway, Tim. And so today we're going to have a conversation with Tim about worship. Tim is one of our servant leaders. When I first met Tim, I don't think he would have thought of himself as a servant leader, but I have watched you over the years take on the cruciform life. Tim is here not only to talk about worship, but also to speak on behalf of the worship team, because he's put together a wonderful worship team, and we saw this morning just how blessed we are. You know, for our size church, we have incredible musicians and talent, and we're so blessed for that. Tim has been doing this and serving this church. This March will be 13 years. Now think about that with me for a moment. 13 years. And I can count on one hand the number of Sundays he's missed church. And so I just want to say thank you, first of all, Tim, for putting your gifts to work. You are the longest serving worship leader in the history of this church. And, you know, God knew that he needed someone like me and someone like you to help bring stability to this church. And so thank you, Tim, for doing that. Worship isn't all just about music. I mean, music's a big part of it. But tell us, you know, how you got started with your love for music and what you do.
What I do, huh? probably it started when I was a little kid. Most people say that. But in my case, it was true because my mother was a worship leader for many years. And she ran choirs. She ran, you know, children's choirs. And so she also would walk through the house and she'd sing harmony with whatever was on the radio. And so they say from knee-high to a grasshopper. I was younger than that when I began to realize that doing harmony was part of singing. And I wanted to be a singer, but I didn't really know if I had the ability or the talent. But there was a pull in my heart. I didn't know exactly what it meant because I was really young. But my mother would put me in the children's choirs. And here I am, 9 years old, 8 years old, singing the lower tones. But then she put me in the man's choir or the adult choir and had me in the bass or the baritone. And so I began to sing the bass harmonies and things like that in choir. And when I got into high school, that was not part of my plan ever. I played football. I wrestled, right? I did all the physical stuff. But she always had me singing somewhere. And I get emotional, man. I apologize. she's still around, but I miss her.
Yeah.
She's clear back on the East Coast now. And so, but she still sings. We sang together at my grandfather's funeral in Oklahoma when he passed about 20 years ago. And that was probably the last time we've had a chance to sing together. But as I grew older, I began to realize that maybe the Marine Corps was where I needed to be. So I went into the Marines, still had nothing to do with music, but I liked to listen. And when I came back from the Marine Corps, I had enough money and I bought my first 12-string guitar. And then I bought a set of drums. Played in a couple of rock bands. I toured with a country gospel band. Toured with a rock band that was Christian-oriented. We just did a lot of stuff. And over the years, I keep looking back at that and saying, Lord, you were involved in every part of my life. So it's one of those things I've been drawn to. And it's like people say you have a calling on your life. I never went to school for any of this. And that's why sometimes I find myself flummoxed, especially by the technology. But I'm learning. And as long as I keep learning, I think I'll be okay.
Awesome. As you were talking about your mom having you sing in church, I was thinking about all these famous pop stars. And a lot of them say they got their start singing in church or gospel songs. And so, you know, if I were to start naming some that come to my mind, would say, hey, yeah, I got my start in church music. Last month during Advent, you know, I did that series, talked quite a bit about Charles Wesley.
And we kind of went through his great hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, and we worked our way through that, and I thought it was a great series. But one of the things that I mentioned in that series that I don't know if too many people paid attention to was, you know, John Wesley, his brother, started they both started the Wesleyan movement. It's global now, but historians look back and they say, they analyze that the Wesleyan movement probably would not have taken off like it did had it not been for Charles and his hymn writing and music. Tell us just your thoughts on the power of music in the life of the Christian and the church.
It took me a long time to figure out that, I still listen to classic rock. I still play along with it and stuff. But the fact of the matter is, music is one of the best ways to memorize things. So a lot of that's one of the movements that you see now, is it's been there for a long time, but where people will take psalms and they will rewrite them. They write them to music. David wrote songs. He was when you think about David and psalms, or the brothers, the Korah brothers, or whoever else is out there that wrote psalms, right? Those are songs that were put to music, and some of them even tell you what music you're supposed to use. A lot of them are not given specifics. So you've got an entire group of people out there now who are writing music to the psalms as the lyric. It's wonderful. I've done it myself. The other thing is that when you look at some of the hymns, especially the ones that you're talking about, we use hymns here quite a bit. There's a lot of churches who get that out of there. We don't want that. Which is really, I think, a disservice. It's a disservice to the people of the church. And the reason I say that is because I never went to school to be a theologian. I am not a theologian. He's a theologian. He's been hooded as a theologian. Okay? But I always got my theology straight from the hymns.
Right.
When I sing a hymn, I don't care if it's in King James or English. It's great because you can internalize that. And music is an avenue which in some ways makes it very dangerous if the wrong lyrics are involved. Okay, for a long time there was the heavy metal movement. A lot of things that were being done there were really dark. And it's music gets into people's minds, but it gets into their soul too. And so I've become a little more careful. My kids drive me nuts with some of the stuff they listen to. Okay? I'm not really a good fan of rap music, but I have actually found a couple that I like. Okay? But the fact is, I'm trying to teach them that when the song talks about nothing but partying and having fun all the time, that's not real life.
That's right.
That's a fantasy.
That's right.
And they watch as these rap artists who are living that lifestyle are slowly and methodically murdered, or they're destroyed somehow. So to answer your question, I think that music is the avenue that most Christians really need to internalize a lot of scripture at one time.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
You and I have been working as a ministry team for a long time, and we've done, I don't know how many worship services.
I still love you.
You still love me, and I still love you. We're still best friends. But we've done a lot of worship services, a lot of weddings, a ton of funerals. We've done funerals for non-church people. There are times where a family wants to have a funeral service in a church, even though they never step foot in a church. And there'd be times where, you're leading and singing, and, you're singing church songs, and people are just kind of sitting there, and it's dead. I mean, they have no clue. But then when you go to sing a song like Amazing Grace, even unchurched people will just, perk up. So there are some hymns that just really resonate with people. Now, like this morning, obviously we don't do just hymns. I think we did Third Day this morning. And so we'll do the popular songs as well. But one of the things I love about what you do is, you do put in hymns because of the richness of their theology.
As a songwriter myself, you guys have been blessed. You've been blessing me for years because I write something, and these guys pick it up very quickly, and it's never exactly like I wrote it, because they're not exactly who I wrote it for. I wrote it for everybody else. But the fact of the matter is, as a writer, I try to put some of that depth in my stuff. I don't always get there. In fact, most of the time I don't. But the fact is, it's awesome when people are singing praises to God that Connie wrote or that I wrote. It's just, there's something about that that's amazing to me.
It is. Yeah. You guys have given us great original songs as well, too, which is a blessing. And we love that. I think we all understand the importance of worship, at least we should, because if we don't worship God, we are going to worship something else. And we know that the culture offers, you know, a smorgasbord of things that will take our attention off of God. So the worship of God is very important because it keeps us focused on God. I think the Ten Commandments have something to say about that. When the pandemic hit, it made us rethink the ability to gather in church and worship, especially when, you know, we were not able to gather in church. But our church did remarkably well because you and I have talked about and we've preached and taught about, you know, we still believe in something called the priesthood of all believers. In that, yes, it's important to gather in God's sanctuary to worship, but worship is not limited to the sanctuary. We believe that as priests, as all of us have access to God, we can worship at home. And you were able to transition very well into being able to worship at home. So tell us what that looked like for you guys at home as you worshiped at home during the pandemic and how you still worship at home, you know, during the week.
You know, first of all, I want to define what worship is. Okay. Y'all think it's singing, and that's part of the worship service. And that's true. But here's the thing, all right? We've got a few little kids in here. Follow me here, because I had to do the same thing to John earlier. If you watch them, they are just enjoying life. They are just living their lives in parameters that their parents set, but they're living their life. You watch the geese flying over, going north, right? You know what's happening. It's almost, winter time is over. It's almost spring, okay? Those geese aren't doing anything except honking as they fly by, right? If we could translate what they're saying is, God is great. Okay, worship is not just music, all right? Sorry. Worship is the trees in the fall popping out with bright, vibrant colors. Worship is the trees, the same ones, popping out green in the spring. Worship is sitting by the Willamette River and listening to the ducks, listening to them preach to you. The squirrel that sits by your car waiting for you to throw something at him, right? He's praying. He's like, God, thank you for the meal that's coming. Okay? That's worship. They don't care. The little kid doesn't care what you think. I had one of them come walking up behind me today. And it blew my mind because everyone is waving at someone. And I thought, who are they waving at? I turned around and here she is, and she beamed me a smile. And that's all I needed to get my heart right, okay? The smile of a little kid, all right? Worship is your life lived in accordance to that. That cross right there is your life lived in accordance to that. That's worship. That's true worship. That's my thoughts on that.
Amen. Amen. So worship just isn't music, but worship is also tithing. And I know you've got a neat testimony about tithing, because we do believe that giving back to God is an act of worship. So tell us what tithing has meant to you throughout the years.
Well, didn't used to do it. I wasn't consistent. We weren't consistent. And I get a phone call literally out of the blue from this gentleman, and I'm going to call him a gentleman because he is pretty gentle. But he calls me out of the blue. I'd never heard his voice. I didn't know his name. Didn't know anything about it. And this man said, "I heard about what you're going through." And he says, "I want to invite you to my church to do here what you tried to do up there." By the way, my name is John Hanna. I'm at the Springfield Church of the Nazarene. "Oh, I know that place. Are you new there?" Kind of, right? Well, as it turns out, we not only needed a place to live, but we also needed a pastor who was going to work with us, right? So my family, which at that time consisted of me, Kay, and Mako, who was 2 years old and as precocious as she can be. Yep, see, that's precocity right there. So we came and we looked at the place, and he said, "It's not much, but," he said, "you can stay here until we find something else." So we said, okay. We prayed about it, and I gave him the answer, and I said, "We've got a vacation coming." He said, "Come back after the vacation. We'll take care of it." So we showed up here, and the first thing I asked him when I got back and we were moving in, I said, "How much do you want to pay us to pay for rent?" And he looked at me, and he didn't even crack a smile. He said, "Just pay your tithe." "Dude, do you know how much money I make?" "Doesn't matter. Pay your tithe." Well, they knew what it was, because I've read Malachi. That's the Italian prophet, by the way. Last book in the Old Testament, right? Malachi. So, anyway, we finally moved in, and we've been paying tithe ever since, except for a few times that we didn't have a lot of money left over, and I won't name any names, but I'm not even going to point at her, but she knows who she is, decided to hold back. And I didn't know. When I found out, I mean, we were in dire straits financially. When I found out, she and I had a discussion. Again, I won't go through that. It wasn't pretty. But we got to the point where we have been paying tithe now for the last 12 years, 13 years. I mean, I hate to say religiously, but we have been. Okay, we haven't missed too many. And the fact is, Malachi says, God says, "Test me. See if I won't throw the floodgates of heaven open." Guess what? We sit here right now with jobs, all three of us, Mako too. We pay our tithe, and it helps to be able, in the last couple of years, I'm thinking John's probably kind of weirded out because there's a set of drums up there that wasn't there 2 years ago. There are two or three guitars back here that are no longer in my dreams. And they help with the recording. There's a recording studio back there. There's a whole lot of stuff that God has blessed me with, and my wife has been blessed with me being in her life. So I don't know how much more you need to know about God's tithing. He comes through in the pinch, okay? All the time. And it's because you write out a tenth. You give a tenth of your full, right? You make $120 bucks for the day, $12. Okay? God only asks for 10%. How much is the government asking for? God only asks for 10%, and there's always a blessing. If you've got a nickel in your pocket, okay? Take, for instance, there was an incident where Jesus is sitting in the court of the temple. And these people were walking up, they're well-dressed, they're wealthy, and they're dropping piles of bags of money. One little lady walks up, she's a widow, right? She has two small coins that equal all she has in the world. She put that in there. Jesus saw her, and he said, guys, come here. I want you to see this. She put that in there, and he says, all of those other people gave out of their wealth. She trusted God enough, she dropped in everything she had. You want a blessing? Try that sometime. I'm not there yet, but try that sometime. Don't just give, you know, give because you want to. But the tithe is important. It's not only important to the church, it's important because God wants you to trust Him. 10%.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
I've known a lot of worship leaders. I've worked with a lot of worship leaders. And the one thing they all have in common, they're all a little quirky. So when they say things like Malachi, he's just a quirky musician. So,
and you find that in the book of Hezekiah, right?
That's right.
Chapter 14,
that's
verse
right.
2.
But you're right. Worship is not just what we do on Sunday morning. It's music is a big part of it. Tithing, giving is a big part of it.
Reading your Bible,
all the means of grace that we talk about, absolutely, it's all worship. Worship really is a lifestyle. Now, we do believe it's important, as Christians have done since the beginning, to gather on Sunday morning to worship God. But it doesn't have to be Sunday morning. I'm loving what's happening on Wednesday night. We have a handful of people who come on Wednesday night who don't come to church on Sunday morning. And we had our first baptism of the year just a couple nights ago, Wednesday night.
That was really cool.
Great young man, unchurched, doesn't go to church anywhere, has been worshiping with us on Wednesday nights for several months now, faithfully. But worship really is a lifestyle, right?
I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is that it's a lifestyle in that, you know, what worship does is it focuses your life on Jesus. It doesn't, there's distractions everywhere. We're all distracted constantly, okay? But over the years, I've come to find out and come to realize that everything I do, if I'm doing it in total worship, God is there. God is there. And it's because He knows where my heart is all the time. I don't, but He knows.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.